So I wish you a happy feast day. It's our patronal feast, one of the two feasts of the church of this parish, St. Cyprian in September, and Holy Spirit, the feast of the Holy Spirit today, which this church named after the Holy Spirit. Again, Holy Comforter being a title. So you're in Holy Spirit Church on the Feast of Pentecost. Not a bad place to be, huh? I want to tell you, I really was very moved by the sequence hymn, especially at the last verse, to hear the whole congregation singing so good and loud. One of the critiques of Catholic worship is that Catholics don't do much singing. You just kind of stand there while the choir or the cantor, you know, carries the tune. But to hear the whole church singing so beautifully, especially the last verse, thank you, Lord. That was a good gift he gave us. Amen. And that's the idea of a hymn. We're all supposed to sing full-throatedly. Now, some say, well, I don't have a very pretty voice. I said, well, some sing to praise the Lord. Others sing to get even. Lord, if you didn't give me a good voice, you're going to hear from me anyway. All right. Well, here we are today in this beautiful feast, and I would say to you that there's any number of ways to approach a feast like this, but one of the things is to accept the difficulty that some people have in really relating to this, to the Holy Spirit, who's the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Many can say, well, I can relate to Jesus and the Father, yes, but the Holy Spirit's harder. One of the theologians of several hundred years ago named the Holy Spirit the great unknown. You know, it's so difficult for many people to really relate and understand. But let's begin with this idea, and you've heard me say this before, but the Holy Spirit is not a force or an impersonal force. Like on Star Wars, you know, may the force be with you, right? That's not what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a person. The third person of the Blessed Trinity. Now, let's begin to understand a little bit. I'm not here to give you a full theology of the Trinity. We'll do that next week. Not a full theology. but next week we'll talk more about the Trinity. But just this much. One of the most common things that is said in the New Testament is that God is love. But that already begins to tell us that if God is love, then he can't be all alone by himself. That's just not the nature of love. And so there's this magnificent procession of love within God. The Father, the first person of the Trinity, loves the second person of the Trinity, the Son. And so powerful is that love, because the nature of God is not only to be love, but to exist. And so if God is love, and God is love, and God is existence itself, then when the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, so real is that love that it's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the love of God, the life of God, the joy of God, the magnificence of God, the glory of God, the wisdom of God, powerfully manifest within the life of the Trinity. And you heard me say this before, but there is this great dance of love that I've been reminding you of. We want to understand that the heart of heaven will be to be with God and to be caught up into this love, in this magnificent, what the Greek fathers call perichoresis, the great movement, or I would say dance of love. How many of you were at the friendly seniors, salute to seniors yesterday, huh? We had some dancing going on, okay? And the theme of it was remember to dance, right? So again, there is this great dance of love to which we're invited one day in heaven. There will be a magnificent movement of love that we'll be swept up into, not just a static vision or my little mansion all off by my own personal golf course. You know, try not to imagine heaven in such egocentric ways. It'll be such a dance of great, great love with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, I think that we should also then look at some images of the Holy Spirit that are given in the reading today. Two of them in the first reading, and one of them is hinted at in the second reading, but also Jesus develops it elsewhere. Now, the three images are these: rushing wind, fire, tongues of fire, and water. Now, let's look at them and let's develop them a little bit today. First of all, it says here that when the time for Pentecost had come, They were all in one place together. Now, we read elsewhere that there were about 120 of them in all. So it's not just the apostles here, but it's 120 of the disciples. I don't know how many we've got out there today, a little more than 120, but you get the idea. They were in the upper room, and it had been pretty crowded with 120 people in there. I've been in the upper room, or at least that area that's where the upper room was, and I'm going to guess it was a little tight in there. But nevertheless, there they are, they're gathered. But get this now, the doors are locked, they're afraid. Jesus had ascended 10 days before, and he told them to stay in the city till they were clothed with the Holy Spirit from on high, whatever. they didn't have all this figured out, all right? They're trusting God. And they're gathered, but they're scared. And then it says here, suddenly there came from the sky a strong driving wind that filled the entire house where they were. Now, what's going on here? Now, a strong rushing wind. But let's talk a little bit about what it all means. What this amounts to, and you may have heard me say this in previous years, but very important to remember, it's kind of like divine CPR. He's sort of bringing to life the souls he's redeemed. Jesus died to purchase for us a completely new life, to forgive us our sins and to give us a new life. And that life is the Holy Spirit. And now you see, St. Paul says, you were dead in your sin. I wasn't dead in my sin. I was perfectly alive. No, you were spiritually dead in your sins. And God brought you back to life. He breathed new life in you. And it's almost the image then, as they're gathered here, is that the church is gathered as a body, but it's like a corpse or someone who's passed out and they're not breathing anymore. And so there is this need, although Jesus has saved us from our sins, now to send forth his Spirit to raise us and give us this new life, bring us out of the death of our sinfulness and into the life of his grace. Now again, go with me all the way back to Genesis for a moment. And remember this, in the second chapter of Genesis, it says that God scooped clay from the earth and he formed Adam, the man. And it says he then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. Now listen, that is not said of any of the animals. Only the human person has this dignity, that God breathes his own breath into Adam, and by extension, Eve. This is the glory that Adam and Eve had. They had the breath of God. Now let's rescue the word breath from some sort of vague thing. The Jewish people spoke of God's Spirit as the Ruach Adonai. And you got to do that thing in your throat when you say it. Ruach Adonai. All right? It means the breath of the Lord or the breath of God. But what is the breath? The breath is life. So it isn't just the wind. It's the very life of God, Ruach Adonai, the life, the breath of God. Now, we have this in our mind. It doesn't take long to discover it. But for example, when a person dies, we often say they gave up the ghost or they gave over their spirit. It means they're not breathing anymore. The word respiration has the word spirit in it. Do you hear that? And so we don't use the word ruach in our English. We draw from the Latin, spiritus, but it's the same idea. The spiritus domini is right up there. Spiritus domini, the spirit of the Lord, the ruach Adonai in Hebrew. The spirit, the life, the breath of God. And so, we were dead in our sins. But Adam and Eve, you see, had received this beautiful gift that within them they carried the breath of God, the Ruach Adonai. He breathed it into them. But when they sinned, they lost it. God had said to them, please do not know evil, for the breath of God will depart from you. He says, the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, I tell you, you will die. He didn't mean drop physically dead necessarily. He meant that what really gives you life will depart. And so Adam and Eve, even knowing that, they said, nope, we want a better deal. We want to do things on our own terms. And even knowing this, they ate of that fruit. And the Ruach Adonai, the Spirit of the Lord, departed. And a clock started ticking that would lead to their own physical death. And St. Paul then picks up the theme and he simply says this of all of us before we met Christ. You were dead in your sins. Dead in your sins. Spiritually dead. So, here we are then in the upper room. And Jesus has died on the cross. He ascended, was with them for 40 days, and he kept saying, stay with me now. I know you don't have it all figured out because you don't have yet the full breath of God, but I'm going to go to my Father's place in heaven, and I'm going to send the Spirit upon you, and you will remember what I've told you, and you will begin to understand. Stay now in the city until you're clothed with this power from on high. Sure enough, here they are gathered, and the great resuscitation of the human family begins. Divine CPR. God breathing life back into us. Brothers and sisters, this is the life that Jesus died to give us and rose to show us. He promised it, and it comes to them now, 10 days after he ascended. So you see the first image here. New life. Not just any human life, but the very life of God breathing within us. And so St. Paul could say that the Spirit of God lives in you like a temple. If you will receive the Spirit from God, he will live in you and he will give you new life. He will bring you more alive than you've ever been brought before. Now again, I'm going to witness a little at the end, but I'm just going to say, I hope you say with me that, you know, since I've met the Lord, I'm becoming more alive. I'm going to say it for myself, all right? I'm a lot physically older than when I first met the Lord. But I want you to know that in the last 30 years, I would never want to be 25 again. Don't put me there. I'd be young, tan, and trim, but spiritually a lot less alive, all right? Now I'm old, white, and fat, but I am more spiritually alive than ever before. I am more alive because the life, the breath of God is in me, see? And you can barely shut me up, right? If you're going to say that I'm a loudmouth, would you at least add that I was a loudmouth for the Lord, all right? And we'll get back to that. But you see, the first image here is life, new life, God's life. Now, lay hold of this and say, this crazy priest is up there talking about how I'm supposed to feel like really different, Lord, and I don't know that I feel really different, but hey, whatever, Lord, let me help reach out for this a little, and let me begin to yield this harvest. All right? Now, we go on to the second image of tongues of fire. Now, first of all, just the fire before we get to the tongues. The Bible says over and over again in many places, in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and likewise in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, and other places, that God is a holy fire. Now, it doesn't mean he's literal physical fire, but you get the idea. He's a fire. He is a burning, blazing furnace of love and charity. Oh, fire gives warmth. Elsewhere in the scripture says God is also a consuming fire. Now listen, we need fire. Fire gives warmth. But fire is also something to be respected. Don't play with fire. Now don't trivialize God either. God is a holy fire. He's a consuming fire. He's a fire of love and of charity, but he's a fire. Now, why then does God send these tongues as if of fire upon them at Pentecost? Why do we need to understand the Holy Spirit also, not just as God's life breath, but also a fire? Because I tell you this, unless we come up to the temperature of God's glory, we will never be able to endure his presence. God is a holy fire. God is, you don't just walk into God's presence with wearing t-shirts and a shorts and your hat turned off to the side. We got to be get ready to meet God. We got to be clothed in his righteousness and in his holiness and be brought up to the temperature of glory. Now go with me to the final chapter of the Old Testament, book of Malachi. It's so powerful that I've got it memorized. I don't even have the text up here. I'm just going to tell you from memory. But it speaks of the day, capital D, when we will meet the Lord. And it says this, "Lo, the day is coming, blazing like an oven, when all who do wickedness will be burnt up, and there will be neither left branch nor root, says the Lord of hosts. Ah, but for you who fear my name, that day, capital D, will arise like the sun with healing in his rays." One fire, but two very different experiences, y'all. One group, blazing, burning me up. I can't stand it. Melting, I'm melting. Somebody asked me, "Father, were you ever an actor?" I've been in a few plays, but I'm just really a ham, that's all. I'm just a big ham. But anyway, you know, one group experiencing the blazing furnace, they can't stand the heat. And yet another group, the weather's just perfect. Temperature is just fine. What's the difference? One group, "You who fear my name, have been brought up to the temperature of glory." Now, it's a little bit like when you go to the beach or you go to the pool and you first get in the water. Ooh, it's cold. But within a few moments, you adjust. And all of a sudden, it's great, right? And that's the way it is with us. We've got to get ready to see God. You don't just walk into God's presence in your present unseemly state. He sets you on fire and brings you up to the temperature of glory. And that's what God is doing right now. So you see, this image of fire is God's holiness, his love. And yet it's a love that's so intense, so wonderful, that we can barely stand it. And so it is that God beautifully sends forth like tongues of fire his spirit into us. And we begin to grow in the temperature of God's glory and of his love. And we start to burn with greater ardor and love ourselves. And we begin to become alive with the fiery love of God. So that people can feel warmth from us. And not just warmth, but they can, it says here, tongues of fire. They start to hear a word from us. But they hear that word as a fiery word, a word with fiery love. And so it is that this great, magnificent gift of fire, as tongues of fire, God would send them forth to speak and preach and teach. But above all, he wanted them not just to give words, but for the world to feel the warmth of his love, the light of his truth. And so they had this powerful image then of the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire, which get us ready for God's glory and bring us up to the temperature of glory and prepare us for heaven, but also send us out to be warmth and light and love to this world, which is cold with indifference, which is cold with hatred. We're to bring the warmth of God's love. We're to bring the light of his truth, but with such intense love that people hear not only a challenge, but love. So you see the visions here? We're trying to get to know the Holy Spirit a little, huh? All right, now, we've seen Ruach Adonai, the great breath of God, bringing new life. And now the warmth and the light and the love of God setting us on fire and bringing us up to the temperature of glory, getting us ready to meet God. And the final image is water. We had it today in the second reading, a brief mention of it. We were given to drink of one spirit. There's an image of water there. Elsewhere in the Gospel of John, the Lord develops this theme a lot. He uses water as an image for his spirit. For example, in the 7th chapter, Jesus stood up in John's Gospel and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. For it is written of the Messiah and the Son of Man that from his side water shall come forth to quench God's people." Now, go with me to the cross. And they put a spear into the Lord's side. And out came blood and water. And Jesus teaches, and John says this in the gospel, this water that Jesus spoke of back in chapter 7, it was of the Holy Spirit that he would give. It had not yet been given, for he had not yet given over his spirit when he was raised on high. John says when Jesus dies on the cross and he gave up or gave over his spirit. Now, that means two things at once. It means, first of all, he died. But secondly, it means he gave over his spirit. When and how? when they put the spear in his side, the very heart of God was revealed, and there came out blood and water. There was a kind of a Johannine Pentecost. The water came from his side, came forth the Spirit. You know, in a kind of a gruesome and yet glorious way, Mel Gibson showed that in the movie, Passion of the Christ. I don't know if you remember, but when they thrust the lance into Christ's side, the water didn't just trickle out, it sprayed out. And they all had this magnificent experience of the Spirit. The soldier, Mary, Mary Magdalene, John, fell to the ground as the Holy Spirit of God just entered them. What's called the Johannine Pentecost. The Gospel of John presents Pentecost in that way. Not denying this event today, but showing us that this Spirit of God, this water that came forth from his side, is like the Spirit for us. Now, what are some ideas about the water? Well, water, first of all, I got news for y'all. You are thirsty. Is that news? I'm not thirsty. I just had some water, Father. You have a God-sized hole in your heart. You have a thirst that is infinite. You know it's true. When was the last time you were really satisfied? Come on. And how long did it last? About, 10 seconds? And you needed something else, right? You have a thirst beyond limit. A thirst that only God can quench. So this water speaks to that longing in your heart. Oh, if I just get a new boyfriend, or I get a new marriage, or I get a new career, or I just get a new car, I'll be fine. Yeah, right. Yeah? Some people say, well, sex will make me happy. Well, if everyone should be walking around with a giant smile on their face with all the promiscuity today, we're not that happy. It's not sex, it's not money, it's not power, it's not good looks. None of it will quench your thirst, not one bit of it. Only the Spirit of God. And so the Lord says, as he said to the woman at the well, you've had 5 husbands and you're still not happy. Well, listen, I got news for you. He says, that's not the answer. He says, I'm the answer. I'm the water you're really looking for. And I will put a fountain within you that will well up to eternal life. He was speaking also now of his Holy Spirit. Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's this water that will begin to slake our thirst. Fully in heaven, but even now, I want you to know I'm a witness that God has satisfied me and given me a greater satisfaction than I've ever had before. But it's not about the things of the world. It's just this deep satisfaction that's growing day by day in my heart, where I'm feeling so grateful and content. I know there's trouble ahead, but I am a grateful man. I love the Lord. He's been good to me, and I'm trusting him more, and I'm more satisfied. I hunger for his word, and he gives it to me. I long for his truth, and he gives it to me, and I'm walking with the Lord more deeply and more powerfully every day. And it's going to continue to grow. It's that water welling up to eternal life. That's what the Lord is talking about. Water is a beautiful image too, as we also heard in the reading today, that water is the same in itself always, but it produces all these different effects. St. Paul talked about it, but just to paraphrase, we've all got such different gifts and yet one Spirit. Some have the gifts to preach and teach. Others are great administrators. Others are those who are great parents or are at work in the world, and all of this inspired by the Holy Spirit. The same always himself, but never simply cloddishly making us all like clones of each other. He brings our own particular gifts alive. So, for example, in the natural order, water goes into a tree and produces one effect. It comes to us and produces other effects, but the water's always the same. Or listen to this. This is in the reading today from our breviary. We priests are required to say it, and it simply says this, that this is St. Irenaeus who's writing. He says, regarding the whole church, this isn't just for us as individuals, but the whole church. Like dry flour that cannot become a lump of dough or one loaf of bread without moisture, so we who are many could never be one if it were not without the water that is the Holy Spirit. And like parched ground, which yields no harvest until it receives moisture, we too were like a waterless tree that could never have lived. But now we have borne fruit because of the water that is the Spirit. So you see the vision here. beautiful images of the Holy Spirit who comes to slake our infinite longing, our thirst, who goes to work and begins to help us where we really need it. All the things that we want to substitute for that thirst and that hunger, the Holy Spirit will go to work and He will bring these things to satisfaction within us. Likewise, we needed to be brought back to life. We needed that CPR. We were dead in our sins, but God breathed new life in us. And likewise, again, we need to be brought up to the temperature of glory so that we can be prepared to walk into God's presence like the sun with healing in His rays rather than screaming about the heat. Oh, brothers and sisters, just trust the work of the Spirit. Are you a witness? Has He brought new life alive in you? I've already testified to you earlier what He's doing for me. Likewise, is He bringing you up to the temperature of glory? Are there people that you didn't used to love that you're able to love? Or are you beginning to experience that you're more and more on fire with love? Let the Spirit go to work. Likewise, again, are you beginning to find that your thirsts are being quenched in ways you never thought, and you're finding satisfaction in the things of God that once you found boring and dull? You know, I was like any youth. I would sit in church like, oh, come on, is he still going on, you know? And my favorite part of the Mass was, the Mass is ended, go in peace. Thanks be to God. But now, I love to spend time with God's Word. I love to study His Word. See, my desires are changing. He's quenching my thirst in ways I never thought. Okay, I've gone on too long. I do know that. Brothers and sisters, an old song, a couple songs that come to mind I'll just end with. But I hope today that you will accept the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And there's just one song that for me comes to mind that says simply this, and it's in the hymnal. You think I'm making these songs up sometimes. Something on the inside is working on the outside. I've seen a change in my life. Something on the inside is working on the outside. I have seen a change in my life. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Thank you, Lord. And I give the glory to God and His Holy Spirit working in my life. Now then, there's another song, and I just have it on the best of authority. I have it on the best of authority that as this event happened, that, yes, they heard the noise out in the street, but they also heard him singing a hymn. It's an old Caribbean hymn they were singing. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Oh, on the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. And all of a sudden, out in the streets, they started to hear that song, and they started to do a little Caribbean dance, and fire, 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 fire fall on me. And God went to work, and 3,000 were added. They got into the dance with the Holy Trinity, and the whole town lit up, and 3,000 were added. Oh, yes, I have it on the best of authority. Fire, 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 fall on me.